All right, greetings from the Iowa State Fair in Des Moines, Iowa. It's good to have you all with us. You know, I started making these remote videos during COVID when basically all we had was videos. So I started doing the video whenever I went on vacation. Well, today I'm on vacation at the Iowa State Fair. Behind me are the 250 flags that were put up in honor of our country's 250th anniversary. Now, there's a couple of slides that I wanted to show you just to introduce what we're doing here. This first slide is of a bacon brisket donut, which is kind of a cool thing. It's one of the best foods I've ever had. It's a donut with bacon and brisket and macaroni and cheese and jalapeno peppers on it. It's not bad. This next slide is what I call the stoned bull. Now, I've been around bulls my whole growing up life, and if you put a bull around 200 strange cows, he gets really anxious. But if you look at this old boy, you can see he can hardly keep his eyes open. I think he's had some chemical help in being relaxed today. So what you're seeing is a very relaxed or stoned bull. This next picture is one that Diane took of Grand Avenue, the main thoroughfare of this fair. If you think about it, Des Moines roughly the size of Grand Rapids, but over 100,000 people show up at this fair every year. So now down to business. What do you think of when you think of other gods? What comes to your mind? Many of us think of the Muslim god Allah, but that really doesn't work because Allah is just the Arabic word for God. When you hear a Muslim talk about Allah, he's talking about God. Now, I spent many, many hours studying European paganism because I believe that it affected Christianity when it came into the area. The slide you see now is of the Nordic gods, which many of our ancestors believed in, especially if we have blue eyes. And then following that, there's a slide of the Druidic gods, which are basically a hunter and a witch. It's the season of the witch from October 31 till May 1. And then it's the season of the hunter. And I was always curious about how these things affected Christianity when it came in. I actually wanted to do my doctorate on that, but they didn't want me to. I've also spent a great deal of time studying the Roman gods, and we have two slides of that. These old boys definitely affected us, and they still do. And then there's, well, the Roman gods affect us just because there's statues of them all around. And then the next slide is the gods of the Old Testament times. You had Baal and Asherah and Moloch and Dagon, and the worship of these gods, child sacrifice and ritual rape were common. That was part of the liturgy. That was part of how they worshiped. They did this because they believed that that would bring them prosperity and fertility. Baal, who we hear about in the Old Testament quite a bit, was a god of prosperity and power. Asherah was the goddess of fertility and sex, and she was Baal's consort. Now, where do these gods come from? Here's what I believe, and you don't have to agree with me. Like I said, you can disagree, and I'll still like you. But the thing is, I believe that demons, fallen angels, get inside the heads of people. They get in the imagination of humans. And so they conjured up these gods. And then the government came along and made these gods fierce and scary because these political leaders wanted to make the people afraid of them. So they worship these gods. Now, these idols are not really a threat to our spiritual lives today. There's a far greater threat. As this slide about Martin Luther says, Martin Luther's definition was this: a god means that from which we are to expect all good and to which we are to take refuge in all distress. In other words, a god is anything you trust more than God. It can be your guns. It can be your savings account. It can be your mutual funds. Whatever it is that you trust more than you trust in God is your God. Now, we all have to tangle with other gods because they come in and they want to enslave us. We serve money instead of having money serve us. We serve power. We admire power. We admire popularity. Materialism is the biggest religion of the world right now. Through money, we find power. We place our trust in our nest eggs. And this modern God is a terrible tyrant. God knew about this. That's why he gave us the Ten Commandments, because they are liberating. The Ten Commandments set us free from behavior that makes us miserable. When the Ten Commandments came in, they commanded the worship of only one God, and that's actually liberating. It's good to get these other gods off your back. So today we're going to look at the first four verses of Exodus 20, and the first four commandments. And commandments 1 through 4 talk about our relationship to God. Commandments 5 to 10 talk about our relationship with each other. We're going to look at 1 to 4 today. Starting with verse 3, it says, "You must not have any other God but me." That's the first commandment. God, or Yahweh as he's called in the Old Testament, is translated into English as Lord. That was the only God that they could worship. All the other gods must be destroyed. That was simple freedom for these folks. Verse 4, "You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind, or an image of anything in the heavens, or on the earth, or in the sea." That's the second commandment, because idols abounded. You know, it's just like the Parthenon in Nashville, all those idols in there. They tried to make images of what God would look like, but God cannot be limited to an image, hence this commandment. We cannot have any gold-plated images of God, because they'll all be inaccurate. Verse 5, "You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation of those who reject me." Now, this is a problem. Is God jealous? Is God vindictive? I think we need to look at this commandment with what's called cruciform theology. Look at it through the eyes of Jesus on the cross. He says, no idols, that's a good thing. And I think the rest of this may be an interpretive addition, because it makes God sound petty. I think that was, God said, don't worship idols. And the priest tacked on there, because I'm a jealous God and all that. No, it's a jealous priest, not a jealous God. Verse 6, "But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations of those who love me and obey my commands." So here's God saying, if you obey me, I will love you. That's a covenant of behavior. The covenant of grace, which came through Jesus, is much better. Behavior doesn't work, because we're not capable of behaving ourselves well. Verse 7. This is a kicker here. "You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name." That's the third commandment. Misuse of the name of the Lord. It's so very common. I'm here with probably 110,000 people today. And I will hear often, "Oh my God." To me, that's just disrespectful. And I've told people that your IQ drops every time you say that. But you know, I like to sometimes watch the reels on Facebook of this guy who dresses up as a bush, and then people walk past him and he scares them. First thing out of their mouth, "Oh my God." Don't do that. Dishonors God. Verse 8, "Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. That's the fourth commandment. And it's really the first fair labor law. See, because slaves didn't get a day off, but you do. Now, we misinterpret that with our Sunday rules and regulations, because the Sabbath is actually Saturday. But the point of this commandment is to take some time off from your ordinary work. Pay attention to God. Put your task list aside and pay attention to God. It doesn't have to be on a Saturday. For the past 44 years that I've been a pastor, I tell people I always take Sundays off. Because I'm going to go to church anyway, and I figure, well, I'm leading the worship, so I might as well just consider this my worship. And so my typical Sunday was a very relaxed day. I conduct 2 worship services, then I post videos, and then I sit in my recliner. That, to me, is a good day off, a day set aside for worship. I consider my work, the preparation for it, and the various other counseling and visits that I do during the week. Now, let's look at verse 11. And again, I think this might be an addendum to the Sabbath thing. It reads like this: "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. That's why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy." And what that just tells me is that the author of Exodus took the creation story of Genesis very literally. Now, what about these first 4 commandments? Well, they teach us how to relate to God. They teach us how to find freedom from the slavery of following idols, whether they're ancient idols or modern idols. We've been set free. The God of prosperity, Baal, demands huge sacrifices. The God of sexuality and fertility, Asherah, demands huge sacrifices. The idols, the pagan gods, are indifferent to you and me. They don't care if we live or die. And sometimes they ask us to die for them. But Jesus died for us. The big difference between Jesus and all the other gods ask you to die and sacrifice for them. Jesus sacrifices and dies for us. Now, there's a few of us old timers around who remember the Heidelberg Catechism. It is one of the doctrinal statements of the Reformed Church. It has 129 questions and answers. I took a class one time called Reformed Creeds and Confessions. And the professor said, if you memorize the entire Heidelberg Catechism, it's an automatic A. So yours truly memorized the entire Heidelberg Catechism. Now, I knew what questions he was going to ask on the final because they were his favorite questions. It was questions 121, 60, and 86. And oddly enough, I can still recite those questions from memory. Now, some of the Heidelberg Catechism I've come to disagree with, but question and answer 1 is priceless, and I want us to take a look at it. So that's what we're going to do now. The question is, question and answer 1 from the Heidelberg Catechism is simply this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I will not have to listen to chainsaws the rest of my life. There's a wood carving exhibit down the line. I hope this microphone is blocking it out pretty good. All right, question 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not a slave to idols or false gods, because Jesus has ransomed us from the demons of prosperity and popularity and power. Now we belong to him. I taught a class on the Heidelberg Catechism for high school kids one time, and there's one kid in that class that was a behavioral challenge. I like him, but he was probably one of the toughest kids I've ever had to deal with. I took him hunting to try to get him to trust me, and that seemed to work. And then I taught him the Heidelberg Catechism. And we had little workbooks as we looked at this first question and answer to the catechism. On the inside cover of his workbook, he wrote down what my summary of the Heidelberg Catechism was, which is, I belong to Jesus. And one night, at age 15, he was feeling his oats, and he stole his brother's car. It was a Plymouth Duster with the 383 six-pack in it. Those of you who are car nuts know that one. He was not aware that the back end of that car is extremely light. He took it for a joyride on a gravel road, ended up in a little lake, and got killed. It was the biggest funeral I conducted in South Dakota. On his tombstone is the summary of Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 1. On his tombstone it says simply, I belong to Jesus. I think that's kind of a cool thing. Now the answer goes on, it says, he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and here's the important part, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. See, serving the devil is tedious, it's boring, and it's impossible to enjoy. Baal and Asherah demand everything. Prosperity and popularity are bottomless pits. Jesus makes serving them unnecessary. He sets us free. Now here's the last paragraph of this answer to question 1, and it's really cool. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's just a very cool statement. And if you want to study this further, the Heidelberg Catechism is really easy to find online. Now, I want you to represent Jesus to this community, not this community of Des Moines, the community of Muskegon. Following the Ten Commandments is a good start. Don't worship prosperity or popularity. Don't worship Baal or Asherah. These are cruel gods. Don't say, oh my God, every time you feel some excitement or don't know what else to say. But you know, there's a difference between vulgarity and profanity that we need to think about. Profanity is theological. Anything that uses the names of God or God-like actions is profanity. Vulgarity, which is not forbidden in Scripture, is basically terms for sexual or excretory acts. Profanity is not a good idea because it disrespects God. It hurts you and your relationship with Him. Vulgarity is not a big deal. It's merely impolite. Remember, profanity is theological and vulgarity is biological. One disrespects God, and that is serious. The other disrespects the human body, which is serious, but not as serious. I want people to respect God. I don't care too much about vulgarity. I grew up on a farm, and I've been a member of the Teamsters. Yeah, I heard a story about this old Dutch couple, this old Reformed couple, who were playing golf. And actually, the man was an elder in the church, newly elected, newly appointed. And his wife went with him, kind of as his caddy. And he teed off the first hole and he shanked it. It went out into the rough. And he said some nasty things. I'm going to clean it up a little bit. He said, oops, I missed. Got to the second hole, same thing. And his wife says to him, you know, God's going to punish you for talking like that in public. You should not be doing that. So he tees off on the second hole, again shanks it right into the rough, and says, oops, I missed. Just then, a bolt of lightning comes down from heaven and strikes his wife. And then we hear the words from heaven, Oops, I missed. I just had to say that. Today's point. You don't have to serve the gods of this world. Prosperity is a cruel tyrant that you've been set free from by Jesus. Prosperity is a cruel tyrant that you have been set free from. You were bought with an extreme price. The only God who dies for his servants. So honor him with your words and deeds. You will not be sorry. You will never be sorry for following the Ten Commandments. Let's believe this good news and live in peace. Now, I certainly hope that you can hear me above all the other noise that's going on here. And anyway, signing off from the Iowa State Fair. Thanks for tuning in.